Ephesians chapter 6, let's cover a few more of these spiritual weapons. Ephesians chapter 6, we're talking about the spiritual weapons of a Christian. By the way, make sure you emphasize the word spiritual. We've talked before about different kinds of weapons, and our weapons are spiritual. If you'll find Ephesians chapter 6 in one hand, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in the left hand. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and Ephesians chapter 6 in the right hand. And look first at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Well, look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We don't war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Ephesians chapter 6. Our might is in God's might, not in ours. You know, some people, you know, want to fight on the basis of their right. You know, the only reason why we fight is because God's right. And we don't fight on the basis of flesh and blood. We don't fight on the basis of you're my enemy. We fight behind that. We fight a spiritual battle, at least we're supposed to, that exists beyond what we can see. And maybe this is a revelation to you, but you need to get used to battling in that zone, in that kingdom. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There are a lot of people who worry about the politics. They worry about economies. They worry about health problems. And those are all maybe very important things to be concerned with. But you better worry about the wiles of the devil. Because like I said this morning, the devil's out to destroy you. Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So the question, and we come to read verse 12 with me. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, he paints a very dark picture of who we're wrestling against. That's pretty dark, isn't it? But then he says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand that evil day. Whenever one of those things shows up, it's a bad day. Some people, when there's no more foundation left in the bottle, ladies, that's a bad day, right? Yep. When you lose an earring, that's a bad day, right? When a guy can't find matching shoes or matching socks, we don't care. But when a woman can't find matching shoes, it's a bad day. When the boss comes in and says, we're downsizing, that's a bad day. When the doctor looks at you and says, I need you to come in, we need to have a discussion, that's a bad day. But we're not talking about bad days, we're talking about evil days. And a Christian, you gotta get over the idea that Christians are immune from problems. I can be in a hospital, I can be the one in the hospital bed, you know that. But I can be in a hospital and you see one man in a bed and you see another man next to him in a bed. Just because they're in the hospital doesn't mean they're not good people. They're not Christians or whatever. One can be saved and one can be just as lost as the devil. They both going through trials and troubles, heartaches, disasters, facing death. So we're not immune from trouble. The question is, when the evil day comes, do we stay standing? Do we keep our faith? Do we keep our joy? Now, right now, we're sitting here where I'm trying to get you used to praising God. What are you doing when the boss says bye-bye? What do you do when health goes bad? Do you still praise God? Now, he comes and he says, take unto you the whole armor of God. And as we read through these verses, we learn that the armor of God is to help us so that we can resist the devil with a superior power. Now, I don't have any superior power. I don't have a superior force. I know one, though. So God has given us His armor, and He gives us, on a day-by-day basis, sometimes on a moment-by-moment basis, His strength. And thank God for that. thank God that, you know, can you imagine if He gave you strength and you were walking around like Samson, where, you know, you'd come to a door and you'd push the door open and it would slam and go flying off of its hinges. You know, we would take it like Superman. We would take our power and we might abuse it. So God matches our need with His power as we need it. And He matches the attack of the devil with an armor. However, He expects us to be wearing it. And that's why He says, take unto you the whole armor of God. And He goes on and He says in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, by the way, let me just say, as I said this morning, this armor allows us to not only stand, but also to withstand. Stand up against any kind of spiritual attack. But to do it, and the point is, you've got to put on all the pieces, okay? When I got dressed this morning, I looked for the things that would complete my outfit. All right, if I came into church and I left my shoes and my socks, it may be comfortable for a little bit because I am a Texan. I used to never wear shoes. My kids must have Texas jeans because they never wanted to wear shoes when they were kids. But, you know, in church, it's kind of important to wear your shoes. Amen. What if I left my shirt off? What if I'd come to church and my belt was missing? So I'm like, I hope nobody notices. My trousers are drooping. I don't want to look like I'm from Chicago. All right. But, you know, we wear a complete outfit, whatever it is. It may have five pieces, and if you're a lady, it might have 15. I don't know. But the idea is you put on the whole suit, and when you go into the day, you need the whole armor of God, not just one or two. Do we emphasize reading your Bible? Yes or no? Do we emphasize praying? Yes, we do. But sometimes we forget about the helmet of salvation. We forget about the breastplate of righteousness. We forget about the shoes that we're going to talk about in just a moment. All of these pieces fit together, work together, and become a defense. And a lot of times, we don't even pick up our Bible, much less spend much time in prayer. So, we got to put them all on. So we start and we talk about the Christian's armor. There's six pieces of armor, and I've already given you some of them. Somebody name one of the pieces. Somebody tell me, what's the first one? What did we start with this morning? Oh, you weren't here this morning. She was in Sunday school. What was our first piece of armor? Actually, no. You want to, if you put on breastplate, you get up in the morning, you take a shower, you come out, and you put on the breastplate, guess what? It will pinch you. There's something it is resting upon. What is it? I called it the undergarment of truth, okay? Your loins or your skin is girt about, wrapped around with truth, and you need that. And then what's the second one? Now what's the second one? Breastplate of righteousness. Now we actually have two righteousnesses. Who's the first one? Christ's righteousness. If you don't have Christ's righteousness, your righteousness will do no good. I was just talking to Dennis, and Christ's righteousness protects me from God's wrath. Are you listening? My righteousness protects me from the devil's. You see, if I'm going around and I'm dabbling in sin, the devil can come and just tap on my life and I crumble. But if I have victory over sin and he comes along and tries to pull me away and pull me down, he doesn't have much of a grip on me anymore. So that's where I get my life in line with God and right with God, and that's personal righteousness. And that is a great breastplate we need. What's the third one? Somebody on this side. What's the third piece? Good. It's the shoes of the gospel. We're going to talk about that tonight. That is something, and I'm going to use, I love abusing Andrew. But I'm going to use Andrew here and explain just how powerful and important shoes are. And that we like them, we show them off, you know, we buff them, we hope to get ones that are comfortable. But shoes, especially in battle, are extremely important. What's the next one? Somebody else, yes? The helmet of salvation is not right. You go to the back of the class. It is the shield of faith. It is the shield of faith. And this is amazing. You know, he says also now the helmet of salvation. And if I were writing this, I would have said, and above all, the sword of the Spirit. But that's not what the Holy Spirit wanted. He said, make sure that shield of faith is there. Now, yes, you need the sword of the Spirit. But these six things we need to put on every single day. Now, we looked at two of them this morning. Let's see if we can get maybe two done tonight. First one, I already talked about the undergarment of truth. All the rest of our armor rests upon that. We're not following, like Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We're following the truth. The reason why I like that book, the reason why I love that book, the reason why I obey that book is because I found out it's true. I'm not just looking for a good feeling. You pick up a Book of Mormon, it asks you one of the front pages, it says, to find out if this book is true, pray and see if God doesn't give you a, listen to these words, a warm, fuzzy burning in your bosom. That's what mine says. That's not why you read a book or why, now maybe it is on a Saturday night if you've got one of those dumb romance novels, but if you want to know if something's true, you got to test it and find out if it is. And I tested my Bible. I found out, and I've got 24, 25 different versions of the Bible. I know this Bible's the right one. I've got the Book of Quran. I've got the Book of Mormon. I've got, now somebody asked me, did you read them all? I read, like I was telling somebody this afternoon, I read about 20 chapters in the Quran and I gave up because it was like all over the map. Talking to somebody from that book is crazy because it's not linear. I'm linear, okay? It's just phrases coming out of nowhere. And I started taking notes and I just went, I'll have to sit down and just dedicate a month to this thing. I read about a third of the Book of Mormon, just sitting down reading it, and I lost the plot. I lost the plot. Because it's not written like a Bible. Now, they copied from the Bible. But it's not written so that I can learn something from it. It doesn't show me. It doesn't show me God. It shows me some weird angels. Shows me some Indians running around, what they called Indians and things like this. Folks, everything we do and everything that we believe is founded all on truth. If it's not on truth, it's not worth it. Yes, sir? All right. One is all of my weaponry must rest and be built. It's like a house. Your house has to rest upon a foundation. Okay? Now, this is very good because I won't be able to get to it tonight, but it's very important to understand. It is the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Okay? So your life is founded upon a rock, upon something stable and truth. All of the things you do are built because you know it's true, it's right to do. Now, what works in an offensive situation where something, some spirit, some thought, some person begins to attack you, the greatest weapon you have is the truth. So it's what you're standing upon is what can change them too. All right? So that's how come. We just don't give faith to people. God gives faith. But we can give them the truth. Does that make sense? All right. So it's a very good question, and we'll get to that when we get to the sword of the Spirit. So the breastplate of righteousness. And then this evening, I want to talk about the third one, which is the shoes of the gospel. And I don't mind you asking questions. It is Sunday night. You're welcome to. Sometimes I wonder how I can teach better some of these great concepts. So if you got a question, fire away. I apologize. Weston said, what's the difference between the undergarment of truth and the sword of the truth, which is the Word of God? Why is it the Word of God? That's the truth. And what's the difference? And I was just showing it's not different. You must build your life upon truth. And it's only the truth that can make someone free. So we use the sword of the Spirit, which is true, to free people. We don't use the chemicals and manipulation that most people try. We use the truth. Okay, so it's just the understanding that obviously the Word of God is true. And I'm building my life on the Word of God. How is that a weapon? But I was just saying it would come up later. Okay, so the gospel, shoes. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. We read there in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. As you know, God knew that we needed armor on our feet. Usually people put a lot of emphasis only on their arm strength, their bodily armor. But when pushed and shoved by the devil, they slip and fall. Now I need you, Andrew. Now, Andrew, I hope you're. I was going to ask you to wear clean socks, but you're going to take your socks. You're going to take your shoes off. All right, just as an illustration. Everybody, back up. Now I know he's in his socks, but it'll be easier for me because I just want to demonstrate something here. What are the two things that a Christian is called to do in these verses? What are the two things they're called to do? Stand and withstand. Now, with his shoes on, did you see this morning? I really wasn't able to move him, right? But let's try again now. Come on, come on. It's really easy. He's trying. Okay. The Roman soldiers were incomplete. And again, Paul is looking at a Roman soldier and says, you know, every one of those things matched the Christian life and matched the Christian battle. We need to have a firm footing. We need to have the ability to dig in so that we can stay where we're at, where God puts us, whether it is the will of God to be in Ireland, or whether it's the will of God to be in America, where Brother Seth is, whether it's the will of God to be in your home, in your marriage, whether it is the will of God to be in your school, or to be on your job, or to be in your estate, or to wherever God puts you, that you are to stand there, you're to shine there, and when the devil comes at you, instead of quitting, withstand. And the last thing that we think about when it comes to a battle is our shoes. Alright? And yet God said, put on gospel shoes. Let's see. Now put those back on. Go sit down. I'll call you maybe again in a minute. Now they're not just shoes. They're like boots, or what you might call army boots. And they may be a little uncomfortable to wear, but they're extremely important. When it says feet shod, do you hear the word shod? That's the word shoe. All right? A shoe is, it's covering your feet, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Preparation means ready to go, ready to stand, ready to fight. When you put on your shoes, unless you're the modern teenager, you usually lace them up, don't you? Now, I've asked my daughter, she says, where are your laces? She says, well, I just don't have any. But what if you had to run? When I was a kid, if you didn't have your laces tied and you started running, where did your shoes go? So you lace up the shoe, you put on the shoe, you lace them up so that you're ready to go. And this is, God said, right here, your feet need to be ready. It's kind of funny to talk about feet. And notice, again, if you look at the verse 15, with the preparation, that's your preparation, of the gospel of peace. Now, the words that the gospel is all about is about making peace. In the old times, you'd have a runner who would be a messenger. And the messengers would have to run miles between camps. And if there were two armies facing each other, you'd have a poor soul who was volunteered to run to the other camp, the enemy, and deliver a message, an ultimatum, or a surrender, or whatever. And in a moment's notice, the king would call for the runner and says, go! Give them the conditions of peace. Tell them what are the conditions if they want to survive tomorrow. And so that runner had to be, he couldn't say, just a minute, I got to get my shoes. No, he had to be ready on the mark. In America, during the Cold War, where Soviet Union and the United States were just at the brink of war all the time, there were some Air Force bases in the northern United States that are called SAC bases, Strategic Air Command. They had these massive planes called B-52s. And later on, B-1s and now B-2s and all of these bombers, massive, massive planes that never switched off. The engines were always just going. They weren't flying at high speed. They were just running. The pilots were in cabins within 100 meters of the airplane. And at any moment, and those guys, whether it was 3 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they were out of, you guys scared all of a sudden, they were out of their bunk in their outfits within 3 minutes. They were running to get to those airplanes in the planes. The planes were constantly fueled. So at a moment's notice, they could get on those planes and take off and be in the air within moments. It was readiness in case America was being attacked. Why aren't Christians like that? Why aren't we ready that when the devil comes and he sneaks around through the back door, sneaks in through the television, sneaks in through a bad word or with a bad thought, why aren't we, get ready to fight? Amen. And notice, it's the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is how you bring peace. It's not so that you can bring war and I want to just see the whole world incinerated. No, a Christian's not out to destroy. A Christian's out to save. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 3. Gospel of John chapter 3. Verse 16. I'll ask Shane if you'll read John 3, 16 and 17. Watch this. We usually know verse 16, but look at verse 17 along with it. John 3. It's in the New Testament there, Shane. So without Jesus Christ, the whole world was lost. We already were condemned, weren't we? So God didn't send His Son to come in and just put the final nail in the coffin. He sent His Son to save the world. All right? Hey, don't you be the nail in the coffin. The gospel we preach is a gospel of hope. It's a gospel of change. It's a gospel that can restore people's relationship with God. Now, you can't restore somebody who doesn't want to be restored. You can't fix somebody who thinks that they're doing just fine. I was talking to somebody yesterday. Bill and I, at the doors, this woman said, I think I gave you a bit of the illustration this morning. I talked to her, I forget how I opened it up. She said, I'm 22 years old, and I haven't been very good, but since I was a very little girl. I looked at her and I says, good, you qualify. You're just who Jesus looks for. Because who ends up in the doctor's surgery? Sick people. And Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And you're in the right place because I deal with people who say, I'm fine. I'm doing just fine. Oh, no, I pray. I go to church. I this. And they're not within earshot of what the gospel is. But she was in earshot. She just sat there. I was telling Nita, she came out and she had her mouth full. She was eating her dinner. And so she came to the door. And it kind of just lets you know, don't bother me. That was my input. I was going to go, sorry to bother you, and everything. But I began to talk to her. And she just stood there and just listened, talked back to me. After about 4 or 5 minutes, she said, just a minute. And she went and she took her plate, put it down on the table, and then came back. She said, okay, go on. You know, isn't that wonderful? I mean, she had piercings on her face. Her hair, Bill, it was all shaved in the back, wasn't it? And that doesn't bother me at all. That just, she's looking for something. She's hurting. I don't know what it is. I know that nothing that I have that I can offer can fix her. But the same person who reached into my life and saved me can fix and save her and make her a new creature in Christ. I just know she's just looking, saying, I haven't been a very good person since I was a little girl. And I can only imagine what she's been through. I can just tell you this. I went there with prepared gospel feet, bringing her some good news. Okay? So, God knows that our feet need armor. Now, you need to wear them every day. You need to wear them every day. Not just when we feel motivated. I appreciate 19 people going out yesterday. But you know what? Next week, maybe it'll only be 12. Oh, I don't feel like going. You know, if you can't go, you can't go. I understand that. But don't wait for a motivating feeling to put on the preparation of the gospel. Do you know, hey, somebody describe for me, raise your hand, what is the gospel? Bible says be prepared with it. Let me see if I can get somebody. Weston. Yes, sir. For us, for our sins. Now, a lot of people can quote that. Oh, I know. But press the point. It's good news because we're in trouble. Press the point that without the gospel, we have no hope. Without Jesus Christ, our own righteousness will lead us to a Christless eternity. Some people grew up thinking that there was a man at the front who held up something called the gospel, who read a bit of the gospel, who kissed the gospel, who set the gospel on the altar, and they thought that was the gospel. The gospel does no good unless you believe it. The gospel on an altar is nothing. A gospel believed by the heart, with all your heart, that changes lives. Did you know the gospel does three things for the Christian, besides just saving them? Do you know, the first thing it does is it prepares us for spiritual fighting. Look at Ephesians 6, 15. We read it there. And your feet shod, laced up, ready to go with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It prepares you. Would you agree with me? Do you think this is true? That Satan prepares his armies? Yes, he does. Do you know every Jehovah's Witness I've ever met at the door, they have been drilled and trained and conditioned with about 12 to 15 scriptures. That's all they know. And they go around and around and around, but they are so well oiled that they sound spiritual. Every Mormon who's come to my door has been well trained and well prepared to talk about the Bible and talk about salvation. When you need to press them on, say, so you think Jesus and the devil are brothers, huh? They're not prepared for that. But they're well trained. How come we're not? How come we have preaching, the Bible, we have discipleship, but then when somebody says something at work or whatever, we crumble? Don't let that happen. What's the most important thing you need to know? The gospel. We can talk all day about the rapture. We can talk all day about the coming Antichrist. We can talk all day to people about the millennial kingdom, and it'll do no good. You know the thing this world needs? The message of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God for sinful men. It's the preaching of the cross that God has chosen to save them that believe. Now, the gospel will prepare you. You know, when you get saved, I use myself because I don't want to misunderstand you. I hear people's testimonies all the time, and I could use your testimony. I hear people's testimonies, but I use mine. When I got saved, I had been doing my own thing, and I found out I was doing it for the devil. And when I got saved, I just wanted to do everything for God. The gospel propelled me and prepared me to serve people. What are you serving people for? Maybe you're serving people for a paycheck. Maybe you're serving people because you get a good feeling out of it. The gospel prepares people like us to serve, to see them saved. The more you learn about just how lost people are and how blind they are to even find their way out of the conditions they're in, the more you want to go and help them. It prepares you. You know, I really enjoyed this past week with our teenagers. The teenagers helped out with the Bible Club, and that was excellent. But when they started going head-to-head and heart-to-heart with the teens in Ballincollig, it thrilled me for them to come back and go, woohoo! They were in this spiritual battle. And it was fun. The teens were bonding with each other, but the teens were growing in the spiritual strength. They were realizing this is a spiritual battle, trying to get other teenagers to listen and to consider where they're going when they die. It prepares us. The gospel, when you get out and you start to use it, you start to see just how much it is needed. Second thing it does is it protects us. Kind of like I illustrated with Andrew. It protects you from being pulled down. Psalm 40 verse 2 says, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established, that's a good word, my goings. It changed where I went. Psalm 119 verse 101 says, I've refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. What's the concern about your feet? Did you know, without your feet, you think about it, you look at Johann this morning and that back there, he's kind of limited where he can go. Would you agree? All right, kind of limited what he can do. And, you know, a Christian, you need to limit where these feet go. You need to have a set place where these feet take you. Because probably they've taken you some places you don't even want to remember. Still, Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." What's the concern about the feet? Well, the gospel will keep you out of bad places. The gospel will. It'll keep you from slipping. You know, if you know the gospel, if you know that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, if you know the gospel that, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who, I'm trying to remember how it goes here. Sorry, one second here. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse, chapter 2 and verse 5. Verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. But you know, if you know the gospel, it'll keep you from slipping into Calvinism. Amen. If you know the gospel, it'll keep you. If you know this book, if you know about what the condition of people's lives are in, the conditions of people's hearts, it'll keep you from slipping into apathy. You'll be sitting there on Saturday, maybe on Sunday, you're missing church. If you know the gospel, you'll go, "I got to get back out to church. I got to get back on fire. People need me to be on fire for God." The gospel will motivate you and keep you from slipping into apathy. And you know what? I really believe the gospel will keep you from sinking into sin. Because you'll worry about your testimony. You'll worry about all those people who know you as a Christian. And if they all of a sudden see you change, you go, "I can't let it happen, can't let it happen, can't let it happen." Because of the gospel, keep you from slipping. It, thirdly, is what prepares us. You know, the more you learn the gospel. Now, we're just focusing on the gospel. It will prepare you for spiritual fighting. It will protect you from slipping. And it will propel you to the furthest corner of the world. Kira, why do you think those teens came to Ireland? Was it because they were going to have fun? Why do you think they came? I think because they were going to eat, you know, funny Irish food. Meet leprechauns. Why do you think they came to Ireland? Did they tell you? Did you get to talk to them about that? Anyway, Joshua, why do you think that group of 10 or 11 teenagers, why did they come here? To save souls, but because the gospel impressed on their heart that the world needs the gospel. And I had an opportunity, Brother Seth and I know each other for several years, they had an opportunity to come to another place that needs the gospel. Not that America doesn't need it, but they said, "Let's go see what the rest of the world is like." And they've been to Papua New Guinea. They've been, now some of those teens, this is the first time they've ever been out of the country. But he takes teens all over the world. And they want to go because the gospel propels them. When you know the gospel, you start saying, "I wish I could help." I told you, sometimes when I sit in front of the television, I watch that news and I see stuff going on in Syria, Egypt, those places, and I sit back and I go, "Is there anybody there giving them hope?" You know, knowing the gospel propel you to risk your life to take the truth to them, take the gospel to them. So the shoes of the gospel are kind of an unusual weapon. Now, you know, it's funny. These are, you know what these things are called? What are these called here? What do you call those? Spikes. Now, those spikes are there for a purpose because it's not just shoes. If you know anything about roads before the 20th century, there weren't any. They were footpaths. And so this army going into battle, they were so effective. The Roman army was intensely effective because of their shoes. You think it must have been because of their training. Yes, they had lots of training. Yes, they had great weaponry. But when they got to a place and when their commanding officer told them, "Hold!" they would lock in, and that battalion, group of 100 soldiers wasn't going to be moved. That's a good thing. You know, when our commanding officer in heaven says right now to us, "Hold," and we should hold. We should stay right where God has us till we move into our new building. We stay, and then we stay until He calls us home. We've got to have that kind of dig-in. Now, I got just two things I want to finish with on this. God calls a Christian's feet beautiful. Now, I know every one of us want to have a beautiful face, beautiful hair, you know, beautiful tie. Got this from America, by the way. But these aren't the things that God looks at. You know, when God's looking at your life, sometimes it'll embarrass you. He knows your heart, but He's looking at your feet. Go to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52 in the left. Isaiah 52. And find Romans chapter 10 in the right. Isaiah 52 and Romans chapter 10. Let's see, Miss Marianne, would you read 52 in verse 7? There's your verse. Now go to Romans chapter 10 and notice how Paul quotes from that. Chapter 10 and verse 15. If you'll start, forgive me, start in verse 13 down to 15, please. Please. Romans 10, 13 to 15.
Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach that they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring the glad tidings of his saints.
Wow. So God evidently likes feet. Now, I know we usually think that those are pretty feet. All right? And God says those are pretty feet when they've been walked and used for the Lord. You know, the most victorious Christian, I believe with all my heart, best time of your life, Kira, right now, Joshua, Alex, Marcus, I'm talking to the teenager for a minute. The best time of your life, the most victorious time of your life, is when you're out soul winning, when you're out preaching the gospel of peace. That is, you come home and you're wrecked tired. Were you guys tired this week? Dean, were you tired? Yeah, but did you do your chores yesterday? Good, all right. Mom said he better, all right? But it was a good tired, wasn't it? Kept you out of trouble, didn't it? Sort of focused your mind and he says, you know, this is priority. This is good stuff. And it is. And it's not only good for the teens, it's good for us all. The most victorious Christian is a soul-winning Christian, a preaching Christian. All right, I'm going to stop there because if I do the Shield of Faith, we'll be here for quite a while. These things are amazing. Now, let me give you one more illustration after you get a question. Any questions about this thing? Any other questions? All right. Yes, Tony. Yes. Right. Okay. The sending of, let me see if I can be simple. A messenger, like I was giving you the illustration of the messenger running between camps, all right, didn't just go unauthorized. Wouldn't just go and make a deal with the enemy just because he felt like it. He went under the authority of the king. So it is the call that God puts upon somebody's life that sends us. I knew I was supposed to come to Ireland. All right? So I didn't just wake up and go, oh, I want to go to Ireland. All right? What happened was, boy, God burned my heart. I'd never been to Ireland. I knew this much about Ireland. But God put it on my heart. And I was looking at the whole world. I didn't care where I went. But God began to say, I'm going to send you there. Okay, wherever there is, I'll go. Took me 12 and a half years to get here. But that was the sending. I presented myself for education, got trained. That was part of the sending. I then went, I worked in a church just like this one. And I learned the ropes, as they say. And I was prepared so that they would send. So all along, somebody who goes out and preaches the gospel is not doing it of their own. They're working as part of a team. God calling, people identifying and saying, yes, God has called you, and we're going to help you, and then you go. So the sending's a big thing. We don't usually make a lot of emphasis on that because we don't have the opportunity. But when it comes to church planning, we should see that in this midst, we don't have to have a lot of intelligent people. We just need some available whom God has called and that we're trying to equip so that we can send them and they can go and do whatever God calls them to do. So that's the sending. Well, it's related first to God. God calls. Then a local church. Listen, some people are lone rangers. And they don't want anybody messing with their life. And they think they're speaking for God. And that's very rare. The best thing to do is to let people examine you and be able to say, yeah, I think God's call is on you. Now, it's a strange day where everybody wants to do their own thing. I like just going by the Bible. And it is important that the purpose of a church is to, every week call says, we're sending out some people on Saturday. We're going on Saturday. We're going out. We're trying to send people out. And we're not waiting for people to feel like it. You say, why are you always pushing for soul winning? Because we're supposed to. All right? Just like your kids. The kids could say, why are you always pushing me to do the where? Because that's my job. You're supposed to, I'm training you to be a man. I'm training you to be a woman. And so we keep pushing. And so do we also as Christians. Did I see a hand up here on this side? Nita. It is for soul winning. Well, it's for everything, yes. Yes. John chapter 20. Yes. And there are specific places. Like I before I ever came here, I already was involved in soul winning in my church in Texas and then in New Jersey. So God just moved me here to do it. Very good questions. Anybody else have a question about the gospel? And how? Let me just say this. Don't ever get over. And I need my illustration. John, come here for a second. All right, John, I'm going to use you. I was going to use Andrew, but I think this is going to be better. John, lay down. Anybody got that surgical knife I was asking for? No. All right, John is sleeping. It's the alarm's going off. What time does your alarm go off? 7:30, whatever, okay? The alarm goes off. The first thing that John needs to do, according to our Bible, look what he says. Now, wake up, sit up for a second. You're getting up in bed. Don't kiss your wife yet. Ignore for a few moments, all right? She's second, but the first thing you should do, first thing he should be aware of, I need the whole armor of God. Are you listening? What's the first thing that should go through your head when you wake up? Not, I need coffee. What's the first thing that should go through your head as a Christian? You need the whole armor of God. Then I want you to, now you can't do this like a rote memorization of a chant, but this is something where you are just like getting up. How many of you think about, I need to get my socks on, I need to get my shoes, I need to get some cornflakes, I need to get my coffee. Is that what you do? No. But you have a routine that you do every morning, and you ought to do that, but make sure you do a spiritual routine. What's the first thing that you should do? What's the first armor? Truth. Remember truth. Some people, can I be very simple? Okay, yeah, put on your underclothes. Amen. Don't let your mind wander, okay? Come on. You're going to get dressed. And the thing that's this, some people have this problem. And there may be chemical reasons. There may be a lot of past reasons. But the first thing that happens when they wake up is they wake up depressed. They wake up frustrated. They wake up angry. They wake up sad. The first thing you need to do, whether you have a good day or a bad day, you need to wake up and go, finally, my brethren, what sort of things are true? What sort of things are honest? What sort of things are pure? What sort of things are just? What sort of things are lovely? If there's any praise, if there's any virtue, if there's virtue or praise, any good report, I think I got out of order, but there, think on these things. The first thing you need to think about is truth. Remember the day you got saved. Every morning you ought to say, thank God, just like Brother Leo, thank God I'm saved. I know at least that's true. Amen. Thank God I'm married. Look over there. It says, look at the gift of God. The truth of what God did. Wake up and start focusing on truth. All right, is that too hard? I mean, the devil starts going, oh man, today's going to be a bad day. Pastor's going to be angry. No, don't worry about what pastor's going to do. Worry about what's true. Amen. Okay. Second thing he needs to do. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Whose righteousness are you already wearing, whether you know it or not? Christ's righteousness. But whose righteousness do you need to put on as soon as you wake up? Your personal righteousness, which means get busy doing something good. Get busy not allowing yourself to worry about, well, I wonder if I'm going to sin today. I heard an illustration one time of somebody getting behind the wheel with their daughter and saying, okay, I'm going to give you some lessons. And the kid's sitting there behind the wheel, and the mom's in the back, and the dad's in the seat next to him, all right, and or over on this side. The dad's trying to give him some lessons, and the mom's in the back going, we're going to crash! We're going to crash! I don't think she's ready! You know what that kid is going to be thinking about? I'm going to die. I'm going to crash. I'm going to die. I'm going to crash. If all you're doing is hearing what you will do or what you might do that's wrong, you will do it. Okay? It's just standard. Don't wake up and think about all the sins you're going to have to struggle with during the day. Don't wake up going, I'll probably fail again today. Don't you dare waste your breath or your heart or your life worrying about the sins you're going to struggle with. Do something right. Wake up and say, I'm going to be a blessing. I'm going to do something good. I'm going to go out of my way to do right. I'm going to try to live like Jesus Christ lived. Walk in the Spirit and you won't worry about walking in the flesh. Does that make sense? Second thing, you're going to start deciding, I'm going to go and do such and such right now and be a blessing. I'm going to do some good. Third thing, we've only done with three. What's the third thing? Put your shoes on. Normally we put on our trousers and we put on our shirt and we put on everything. The last thing we put on is our socks and shoes. That's me. But God says put your shoes on and remember the gospel. As you get out of bed, now the illustration is this, before your feet hit the ground, you should be ready to give the gospel out. You should be excited about who do I get to talk to today. What am I saying? That is preparing you for battle. Putting on those shoes is an illustration of preparing to get into a spiritual battle for somebody's soul. Look forward. I told this illustration during the week of a guy, I don't know who I was talking to, you can go sit down now. We'll only get you out of bed that far. Next week we'll get out further. Some people say they're not very good soul winners, and none of us really are. But an older man, in all of his Christian life, and he was saved for about 30 years, an older man was asked, how many people have you led to Christ? And he says, I've probably led 30 or 40 people to Christ in my life. I've been able to see them, understand the gospel, bow their head, and actually trust Christ, and I've watched them go on for God. Maybe 30 or 40. He said, well, and this young Christian says, well, that's not very much. And guy said, well, let me tell you about one of them. One man I met at where I worked, he tells the time when he met this guy who was a hard man. His name was Carl Hatch. And he said, I witnessed to him every week. He hated me because every time I saw him, I go, hey, Carl, and he'd run. Because I'd have a new track for him. And I would put a track always under his hat at the job. So he'd pick up his hat, put it on, he'd see a track there. And when he'd be eating his lunch, I'd be putting a gospel track into his lunchbox. And he'd open up his lunch. Carl Hatch got saved. And Carl Hatch never let a day go by where he did not all day long seek to win one soul. He lived his life to win a soul during the day. Most of us try to get through the day. Most of us just want to get our paycheck. Most of us trying to get our food, trying to take care of the kids. He, since he got saved, he said, I just want to win one person a day. 365 a year. In his lifetime, he led 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 to Christ the rest of his life. Now, here's the key. One man only wins 30 or 40. And then God gave him somebody who won 3,000, 4,000, 5,000. You know, just be faithful. Start saying, you know, I may not win them, but I want to. And when I wake up, I'm going to think about, Lord, you're going to put me between, you're going to put me in a place where somebody's between heaven and hell. And I may be their only chance to hear the gospel. I may be the only Bible they see and they read. Are you listening? Wake up ready to go. Amen? Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.